Good morning. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. This morning we're going to talk about identifying false teachers. Peter writes in the second chapter of 2 Peter, verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." As we read these words and we recognize that false teachers are in the focus of the Apostle Peter and his concern for these churches, these are churches that had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God had revealed that reality to them. There were people in these churches who were truly gripped by the awareness of God's existence, their sinfulness, and their only hope being the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Trusting in that belief, believing in that, their lives are changed, their lives are transformed. And these apostles started churches in various cities. And Peter is writing to these churches that are established in these cities. And they're being instructed. There are people coming before them, much as if I'm coming before you today with messages to proclaim and truth to impart. And so as this is happening, we ask the question, I ask the question to you, we're supposed to be able to identify false teachers. Why do you think it would be important for us to identify false teachers? And I am asking that question. So I would like for you to respond. So we're not led astray. Any other reasons that come to mind? They blaspheme the name of Jesus. We won't be led astray and want to have our hearts moving away from Jesus and dishonoring God in that way. And obviously the threat is real because they're being warned to guard against this. That there are obviously things that are happening that could lead people astray. Even within these churches, there are things that are taking place that are truths that are being mishandled. Things are not being said accurately. I've said it before, and I pray I will say it till the day I'm gone from here, and that is that you have an absolute responsibility to weigh out everything that I'm saying and look at the scripture to verify whether it is true or not. It is not good for anyone to come to church and listen to a message and just accept it because somebody standing in a platform has the name of a pastor or teacher and communicate something, because it could be wrong. And I want you to weigh out everything that I am saying and measure it thoroughly and completely by what the Word of God says. Because that is critical and that is important, because there are false teachers. There are false teachers all around us. We hear about false teachers that have led people astray in one degree or another, and it's incredible. I mean, you can see those that the world is very familiar with, those types of false teachers that even people outside of the church and exposure to Christian truth, they can assess this was a false teacher. But there are those of us who are in the workings of evangelicalism, and we hear different things, and we hear people saying certain things, and we are going, that's just not right. But the penetrating truth is this. Peter says this can happen here. Can happen here in our church with the people who are here. And it's very important that we recognize that God wants us to protect the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we need to honor the gospel by being unified in pursuit of that gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at these verses that Peter gives, and let's see if we can understand how to identify false teachers to some extent as he communicates these truths. In verse 1, we will see that false teachers and false teaching are an inevitable challenge. They are an inevitable challenge. He states, but false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Peter's instructions, as we're looking at this, and we see a chapter division here, that was not inspired. Those were added for a lot of different reasons. But he's flowing from what he had just said in chapter 1, talking about the importance of the Old Testament scripture and how these Old Testament scriptures spoke of God's greatness and his power and his authority. And the Old Testament scripture spoke clearly about the coming judgment of God, that the Messiah would bring judgment to this earth, that the one whom God anointed as the king would come and bring judgment. And just because Jesus came to offer salvation and in that way provided redemption for those whom he came to save does not mean that the promise of judgment is gone. The promise of judgment is real and true, and we need to give heed to that. We need to hear that. There needs to be this awareness of divine accountability. God expects his people to live in a manner that shows that obeying the teaching of Scripture is important. Peter references how the people of the Old Covenant were misled by false prophets. But false prophets also arose among the people. See, the false prophets came on the scene after the inspiration of Scripture was given through the prophets that were there. And they spoke the word of God clearly. They spoke the word of God powerfully. And yet, false teachers, false prophets came on the scene. They sought to reinterpret or ignore the Scripture and redirect the people. The accounts in the Old Testament give many examples of how this happened. And I'd like to just share a couple of them with you from the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, he says and writes, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes?" The false prophets, the scripture came, the word of God was here, it was delivered. In fact, Jeremiah is pronouncing judgment. God's judgment is going to come, and you can't escape it. And the false prophets are saying, no, it's not going to be like that. And the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests hear what the prophets say, and they direct the people accordingly, and it says, and the people want it to be so. They want it to be so. They claim that there is no viable accountability for how they have dishonored God and walked away from his truth. But Jeremiah says judgment is coming. Next chapter, Jeremiah 6, verses 13 and following. And it says, "For from the least of from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall, At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. See, this is nothing new. The idea of saying that God's truth says this and you will be judged because you're disobeying this, and others come in and say, oh, no, 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 it's not like that at all. God wouldn't do that. But judgment did come, and Israel and Judah were carried off into captivity. Judgment came. God brought judgment and justice to the people. But false prophets also arose among them, just as there will be false teachers among you. I know what I'm saying today is pretty heavy. You're not going to walk out of church service today in a celebratory kind of mindset. Not by what I say, anyway. But the reality of this is these are important things for us to take to heart, because the truth is important and the truth needs to be guarded and it needs to be protected. And all of us need to be united together to do that. So what I say to you today, I ask you to take prayerfully, purposefully, God help us to protect ourselves against false teachers and false teaching. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Peter confirms that there will also be false teachers attempting to influence God's people in the churches of the new covenant. Notice he says false prophets arose among the people, but then he says down here, but false teachers among you. It's possible that what they claim to teach, they're not saying, I have divine authority behind this, but what they're maybe saying is, as false teachers, they're saying, we have sensitivity with you from a human perspective. False teaching can start like that. False teaching can identify with the people. Understand that, oh, the weightiness of God's word, the threat of judgment, isn't God different than that? What they communicate is condemned as false doctrine that should be rejected by those who seek truth. The same things that were true about the false prophets are the same things that are true of the false teachers in the new era. They actually do not have the authority of God behind what they're saying. That's the first thing. They don't have the authority of God behind what they're saying. Secondly, they promise disobedient people peace when God says judgment's coming. They say, oh, it's all going to work out. It's all going to be good. God going to care for you right where you are. But God's word says you'll be judged. And the judgment of the false prophets and those who follow them is certain. It cannot be escaped. The false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. These purveyors of earthbound and man-centered corruption formulate teachings to support their divisive and destructive activities. They are earthbound in the things that they're saying. They look at the people, they watch the people, they see what's important about this earth, and they want to accentuate that. They identify much too much with this earth and the way people think and live on this earth, and they want to captivate that. The Holy Spirit made it known to the apostles of Jesus that deceivers with destructive teaching would infiltrate churches. Paul, the apostle, wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, to Timothy, a pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he says, now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. He's saying, Paul's telling Timothy, in the last days, and we've been living in the last days ever since Jesus went back to heaven. So we're in these last days, in these last times. The Spirit expressly says people are going to depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, deceitful spirits. It's deceiving. That means discernment's got to be there. We've got to be able to think these things biblically, weigh them out properly. The enemy is behind this stuff, and he plays for keeps. He's serious about this kind of stuff. The word behind heresies is teaching that brings division among the people through a departure from truth. The idea behind this word heresies is like the idea of the splintering. It's a splintering off from the truth. So there's something, you know, it's just a little variance. It's just a little way off. But it's deadly. Because it takes the central focus off of Christ and our need to be humbly devoted to him. And so these little factions that cause this divergence, so it creates this divisiveness and division. And it causes splintering among the thoughts and hearts of the people. This is a deadly thing. It's important that we understand why we must resist these things. When teaching comes into existence that splinters people away from humility and dependence on gospel grace provided in Jesus, we're starting to see heresies form. If we're living in the light of what this says, that this splintering away from the centrality of Christ can be very deadly. Very destructive. We need to be very cautious. This is why promoting gospel unity is critical. It's important for us as people of the church to promote gospel unity, where we keep the gospel center in all that we think and do, that what God says and what God's teaching is about Jesus Christ and his truth and how we abide in that, we need to keep this at the forefront. Because there's so much that works against this. There's so much that works in the splintering away from that. That's not, you know, it's not a bold front-on frontal attack to destroy this. It's just, I got a little problem here. You know what I'm saying? You feeling the way I'm? Did you hear what I heard there? These little subtle things. We should all be discerning. Don't take anything that I'm saying, you shouldn't weigh out what's being said. But let's make sure when we're weighing this out that we are devoted with unity to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being focused on that with humble dependence is absolutely critical and essential to our hearts. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, and we need to keep them focused on Jesus in a way that's humble and dependent and where we're patient and understanding, always manifesting these truths, continually repeating this reality. Jesus Christ and his gospel grace must be central to all that we think and do. When teaching surfaces that promotes comparative condemnation, creating division in the church that downplays gospel unity, that's the fruit of false teaching. We travel down this path of the centrality of truth in our lives. Focus on Jesus Christ. On either side is a ditch. On the one side is the ditch of legalism and human accomplishment that you've got to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this to reap God's blessing. On the other side, in this other ditch, is the freedom to just experience life in however you want to experience it. It's deadly on both sides. And the reality is, both sides cast stones at one another over the roadway of truth. And you and I are to maintain this with humble dependence and patience. The amazing thing is that more times than not, The destructive effects are connected to immorality of some form or another. There's this way of digressing from truth. They secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Their roadway goes into more immoral violations of God's truth. There seems to be no end of the variety of ways people seek to gratify their nerve endings. We live in a world that's full of that. Agreed? Is it not a shame that we see the same kinds of things manifesting themselves in the church? When people are more concerned about how they feel and their nerve endings being gratified rather than the truth of God. That is the fruit of false teaching and false doctrine. I'm not opposed to feelings. I am not opposed to emotions. I'm not opposed to intellect. I'm not opposed to learning and understanding. They must be joined together for protection to be realized. We've got to have our hearts submitted to these things consistently. Protect them as if our lives depend on them, because they do. They do. There will be people coming after us, and what we leave behind needs to be a clear focus on Jesus Christ consistently. It says, even denying the master who bought them. Both from inside the church and outside the church, the enemy will seek to supplant the truth and ensure the condemnation of misguided people. In Jude, verse 4, Jude writes, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ." Peter says there are people that come from now and they come into the church and they start to influence the church in negative ways. They crept in unnoticed, condemned men. In our passage, from what Peter writes, Peter is referring to false teachers that came from within the church. That means here, possibly in a pulpit or in a seat. What's going on? How does this happen? Isn't that a little bit unnerving? I must examine my heart. I have to examine my heart. I have to say, Lord, am I guilty of distracting, splintering off from the core of this? I don't think there's anyone sitting here who shouldn't be asking themselves the same question. How are we maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the name of gospel, grace, and peace in Christ alone? We all need to support that. We all need to protect the unity of the church. It's critical. It's important. Peter's response in the description of these false teachers as even denying the master who bought them, it's my belief that it is used to describe what appears to be the case, but it is actually not the case. Now let me explain what I mean by that. Here's one of those things. Go to the scripture. Listen to what I'm saying. Okay? Listen to what I'm saying today and go to scripture to try to verify whether I'm saying is right or wrong. Because what I'm saying about the interpretation of this passage today is not held by everybody who interprets this passage. Okay? Have I got your attention piqued? All right, so I think that when he says, even denying the master who bought them, it's what they appeared. They appeared to be bought, but they really aren't bought. Okay? So the following scriptures support the teaching that true believers will abide faithfully to the end. I believe that God says God's true people who've come to true saving faith in Christ will be carried on faithful to the end. They will persevere. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be without fault or failure, but we will persevere to the end and be saved. We will not, true followers of Jesus, do not fall away and deny the truth. But there are many professed followers of Jesus who do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When you think, if you're a student of the Word of God at all and you hear the Corinthians, how many of your minds go, these are really godly people? Probably not too many, because the Corinthians had their struggles. And one of the things I realize in teaching through Corinthians more than once, both letters, is there's a whole lot more of Corinth in us than we want to admit. Yeah, we're battling these very same things. These are the issues of the day. These are what we're battling with right now. So we need to keep these things in mind. It's not that we're going to be perfect, folks. But there's a direction that God has promised to take us down that will manifest itself in consistency. And that's what confirms the reality of God's grace in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. He says, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's going to say some pretty hard things to them. He's going to address some divergence from the truth. And he's going to say, but God is in your hearts and lives. You will be carried on faithful to the end. You're not going to fall away. Praise be to God for truth like that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writing to a struggling congregation in Philippi. They had placed their faith in Jesus. They believed that he was their hope. They believed that he was going to be, that he is their Savior, guiding them through, and they're trusting him, abiding, but they're suffering. Because they're devoted to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, they are suffering much hardship. People in that community are turned against them. They've oppressed them. They have discriminated against them. They have persecuted them. And they are crying out, how long will this go on? How can we maintain this in the light of such pressure? That would be a good question to ask, wouldn't it? How will we be able to maintain this in the light of such pressure? Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Thank God. Thank God we will be brought to that place of completion because of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness to us as his people, who then in turn inspires our faithfulness to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, another suffering congregation. Paul writes, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a tall order, wouldn't you say? May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa! Thank God for these next words. And he who calls you is faithful. And he will surely do it. Praise the Lord. God causes his people to endure faithfully to the end. True people of God maintain consistency in that direction of God-centeredness and Christ-exalting hearts. Those who depart the faith didn't have the faith and then lose it. They never had it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, there are people that can say, man, I was a part of some amazing things. I saw some amazing things happen. We were part of that. You know, we were involved in the church when those things happened, and it was exciting. And Lord, you're going to tell me I'm not going to be there? And he's saying, yeah, I'm telling you, you're not there. Why? Because it really wasn't from the heart. You really weren't brought around. This wasn't what your heart was confessing. You were just going along and going with the flow. And he says, depart from me. He said, I never knew you. They didn't. They weren't known. And then walked away. He never knew them. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. I think in a way it's good that I'm reading these two passages, one right after the other, because I think that's kind of what's going on here. There are people who get caught up in this whole thing. They come to church and they experience this, and it's like, wow, this is amazing. I sense God. This is incredible. This is wonderful. But the problem is it doesn't go to the heart. God's got to bring this to the heart, and it brings about real transformation. This isn't just pretend. This isn't just go along to get along. This is transforming gospel grace that he does in our hearts. He says, for it's impossible in the case of those who've once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to public contempt. They make a mockery of all that is true and precious to us who are holding fast to gospel unity in Jesus Christ alone. They do that by going away from the truth, splintering off in a variety of ways. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. They didn't have it and then lose it. They never had it. And their departure proves that reality. God will carry us faithful from the beginning to the end because it's his work and he will surely do it. Thanks be to God. That's why I say this is just, they're going along, but it's not real for them. They deny the master who bought them because that's what it looked like. They made a profession of faith, and they appeared to be followers of Jesus for a time. But then they left the path of gospel truth, revealing that they have an earthbound and man-centered heart, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Their departure from the truth and the propagation of false teaching to justify their conduct will bring eternal damnation. Are we talking about something that's pretty serious here? Should this grasp our attention? Should we be concerned about what we believe and how we live and how we walk and how those sitting next to us do the same? It should be very dear to us. We should be very concerned about these things. False teachers and false teaching have an identifiable influence. In verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And many will follow their sensuality. Peter warns that these false teachers and their false teaching will make an impact on others. If there are false teachers surfacing within the church, then there are false believers who will follow their path. They propagate teaching and justify unrestrained moral attitudes and behaviors. And how do they do that? How does one justify unrestrained moral behaviors and attitudes? God's a God of grace and love. The God I serve is a God of grace and love. I serve a God of grace and love, but also one of fire and justice. And it's important that you keep these things in balance. Outside of balance, you have perversion. Why would he create within you certain desires if he doesn't want you to fulfill them? Have we ever heard that? I guarantee you, there are certain desires in this man's heart that I know God does not want me to fulfill. It's a battle with sin and selfishness, isn't it? I need Jesus, don't you? And I need to walk focused on that, realizing that consistently, constantly, the desires of my heart don't dictate what's right and wrong. Religion makes people judgmental. But we're free to be who we are and who we want to be. That we're grace people. Man, it's so sad to hear grace abused. Thank God for what he gives freely and what he continues to supply to every one of us who need it. Because God enables us to live holy and righteous lives. It's not by self-determination. It's by the grace of God that comes to us, by his kindness to us and his truth that illuminates that way. And the Spirit of God enables us, illuminating that pathway of truth, and we walk in these things consistently. That's what God has done for us. So it's not surprising that those still enslaved to sin will follow down the path of gratifying their nerve endings. They'll go hard after sensuality. They'll go hard after greed. They want power. They want possessions. And if somebody's telling them it's okay, well, all the better. And because of them, the way of truth is blasphemed. You see, the people in the world witness the hypocrisy that occurs in churches, and it brings reproach. They witness the fruit of false teachers who lead people astray with false teaching and ungodly behavior, and they cast this blanket condemnation. And folks, it's not hard to understand why. It's shameful to see what happens in churches all the time. It's shameful to hear what happens in churches by people who are supposed to be walking with God and doing the right things. Those who stand behind pulpits and lecterns, who turn away from God and turn away from truth in order to justify and gratify their nerve endings. It's a shame. It's wrong. And it's wrong when it happens in the seats too. We give this public opportunity for Christ to be besmirched. And that's what happens. The way of truth is blasphemed. When anyone who professes faith in Christ falls into open sin, the world loves to scoff at those who claim to walk in the way of truth. Yeah, I know those people walking in the way of truth. I've heard them make condemnation about things I do and things I say, people I live with, and then only to find that they're living like this. It's a shame. Happens far too often. That's why you and I must promote gospel unity. Surrender and submission to God. Pride, arrogance, it's a deadly thing. It'll take you off of both sides of the path of truth. We need to abide consistently in that. You see, the problem's not in the truth of the gospel. The problem is they're denying the truth of the gospel. Verse 3, And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. False teachers will experience an inevitable end. This is in their greed, they'll exploit you with false words. You see, these false teachers are not misguided truth seekers. They are deceived workmen whose motivation is greed and the power of influence. They want to persuade as many people as possible because, see, the more support they have, the more gain they get. And we see this all over our country. False teachers teaching this nonsense and gaining riches as they take the sheep to the cleaners. And they pour out all these things, and they say, and if you trust God like I trust God, this same kind of benefit will come to you. That is garbage. It is trash. Throw it away. It has no place in our hearts. It has no place in the churches. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. This truth has been repeated. It's been repeatedly seen down through the centuries. False teachers taking advantage of people financially. False teachers exploiting others sexually. Their false words deny the reality of judgment for those who depart from the way of truth. Oh, it's going to be all right. It's not a problem. We can do this. Is what God wants. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Although they demean and diminish the teaching of judgment, they are brewing up a cauldron of it for themselves. God has prepared their condemnation and the sentence of judgment long ago. In eternity past, God said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to bring judgment, and this is what it's going to look like. And you and I better take note of it. We should not discount it. We should not downplay it. It's going to be serious. It's going to be significant, and it will be catastrophic eternally. Unbelievable. The fact that much time has passed by and God has not brought about this eternal judgment does not mean that it is not coming. It is coming. And it is coming in the vengeance and fire of a righteous, and holy, and almighty God. They will experience eternal punishment from God, who is fully awake and hearing and seeing all. This judgment's not asleep. God's taken absolute note of this, and they will be weighed in the balances, and every perverse teaching and action they will be held accountable for. Anyone who's not in Christ. You see, false teachers and false teaching is dangerous stuff. And we do well to take heart to say, that shouldn't be us. What are we going to do to protect our church from this happening? What are you going to do to protect your heart from going astray? Because the temptation is real and it's there. And if you don't understand that, you're already in trouble. If you don't realize that there are wayward things in your heart that you must battle against on a day-by-day basis, you're in trouble. You can't feed that. And you certainly don't want to heap around yourself other people saying, that's okay. It's not. It's deadly. It's damning. It's wrong. So I ask you, in what ways are you showing passion for gospel truth that helps you to be discerning of false teachers and false teaching? How are you showing a passion for gospel truth? How are you keeping the truth of gospel grace before you? How is it that you're weighing out the thoughts and communications of others? Are you trying to make sure there's biblical consistency in the things that you hear, in the things you share? It's going to be tough. Are you willing to speak up when you feel the truth is being distorted and people are being misled? This is the hardest thing to do, isn't it? Why? Because a lot of times we wait way too long. We get ourselves all spun up and we're so angry that we don't speak the truth in love. We just speak out in anger and rage. And God's not pleased with that. We need to hear these things, see these things, and say, hey, what does the Bible say? What does God's word teach us about this stuff? What are we doing here? You say, well, you know, it's hard because people can get upset when you talk to them about truth. Yeah, it's true. It doesn't change the fact we're responsible to do it. You say, well, it's hard. You know, I've talked to people. I've said things to people. I've encouraged them to walk in ways and speak. And boy, they just totally disown you. They just write you off. Yeah, I've had my fair share of write-offs in my life. It doesn't change the fact truth is truth. Right is right. Let's honor Jesus. Let's honor God. We can't live on this earth just trying to appease people. God's called us to walk in the truth. Let's walk in it. How are you showing love and care for others in the light of the reality of God's promise of judgment? You know, if you know judgment's coming and you don't say something, that's not very good. You can go back to the Old Testament. Read Ezekiel chapter 3. Read Ezekiel 33. Listen to what is coming to those who don't warn those who know that judgment's coming. It's not good. We should warn people. We should care enough to confront the things that are wrong. And we should do it in love. And we should do it in brokenness and humility, asking God to work in the hearts of people. Protect us, God, from ourselves. Amen. We need his grace and we need his glory shining bright and brilliantly in our hearts. May God help us all to be the people we should be. Lord, come and strengthen us as your church. Guide us in your truth for your name's sake. Help us, God, to love you, to care for you, to love one another, to care for one another, and to want the truth to be presented in a way, God, that is beneficial. Will we protect the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? May you be honored in your people, God. I pray that every person here would weigh the things that this pastor has said today. Take them against the teaching of Scripture. Look at it, read it, discern it. And God, what is true, help them to hold fast. And what is not, help them to lay it aside. Strengthen your people, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, and you have a good afternoon.